God puts us in each other's lives to be accountable and help and encourage to grow. We're living in a very strong prophetic season. And those who are on one side prophetically going gloom, doom, they're wrong. But also, there are those who are very popular who are going peace, peace. They're wrong too. And so if you're not careful, you lock into one of those things, and I'll hear people quoting different ones to me. You get a lot of confusion. And the devil is not ruling and reigning. Our Lord is Lord. Amen. We're talking about that again this morning. And what we're seeing is God allowing and men to make choices, men and women to make choices. And he just does move their choices to position them to a place where he can pour out his spirit in a fresh way. You go back and read in Scripture, it's the biblical pattern. There are those who have some issues in their heart or gloom. There are also those who just think America is so wonderful that God could never do anything or let anything terrible happen to America. And that's a deception too.
Amen.
And they're usually from places where the sun shines a lot. And where usually the other ones are from places where the weather's not really good most of the time. And that seems so funny, but it's true, it's kind of true. And so just be careful. But understand that God knows what he's doing. Does God bless evil? No. But does it infuriate the enemy that God uses evil? Yes. And we're living in a time where we're in an Isaiah 60 season. You know, you go back and you read Isaiah 51, 58 about the fasting, and Isaiah 61. You know, but we're in an Isaiah 60 season where the light's getting lighter and the darkness is getting darker. And when the enemy pours out more darkness, he thinks he's winning, but it becomes the contrast from which light can shine. There's only one thing you can do about darkness. You can't legislate it away. You can't scream it away. You can't Facebook it away. And I know it's a shocker for some of y'all. It's going to take light. And we're called to be the light of the world. So guard your heart about fear, but also guard your heart about anger and hatred.
Amen.
Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Love those who hate you. That's what the scripture says. You don't get to come up with your own philosophy. Either Democrats or Republicans can renew your mind.
Amen.
Jesus said to be innocent as doves, so guard your heart from hatred and all those kind of things. But he said be wise as serpents, didn't he? So to love someone and to love them unconditionally and to extend forgiveness to them doesn't mean you have to be stupid. It just means your heart has to stay clean. I just have some concerns about the body of Christ. They're just moving in some realms of hatred. Love doesn't mean you just lay down on the rug and let everybody do what they want to. You have to be wise as serpents. But he starts off first going, because he knows you can't walk in real wisdom if your heart isn't innocent. You have to keep your heart innocent. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, they weren't smiling at him and throwing him peppermint candy. They were hating him. And from that place, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So I just give you that as a word of encouragement. Because if you don't flow with the mind of Christ and with the heart of Christ, you'll end up in your attempt to save something, create more damage than you could ever imagine. This is from, that's just a word for you. I think it's a pastoral word. I think it's a prophetic word, too. I think one of the things that God's doing this day, he's sorting out the army, getting it down to the 300 that can make a difference. Because he doesn't need a lot of numbers. He just needs hearts. He just needs people who have the mind of Christ. Those are the ones he can direct. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. All right, read these verses to you again. We started here last week, and I'm going to do a little quick overview of what we said, and then move forward from Acts. Beginning in Acts chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost still. It says in verse 32, excuse me, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we're all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Know for certain, brothers and sisters, that God has made him Lord. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent. Let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And so then those who had received his word were baptized, and were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then we'll stop there because the next part we'll get to next week. So we just go over some things I said last week really quickly. I'm just going to read a few things. That way I won't drift. Drifting is not good for me. The first thing that this section, Holy Spirit wants us to hear, is what I just said again a minute ago. Jesus is Lord. At his ascension, it says that he made him both Christ and Lord. In verse 34, and the first part of verse 35, "The Lord said to my Lord," this is a quote from Psalm 16, "the Father said to Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool." We just said last week that Jesus rules from a place of rest. That's his place of authority. It's a place of rest. And it is done place. Hebrews 4. And it is finished place. Jesus rests from that place and exercises authority. That he is Lord. And that's the same way you and I exercise authority. Real spiritual authority comes from a place of rest, knowing that it is finished. It says in the same verse again, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet." We said this last week. There are these contradictory passages, and I won't read them to you again. You can go back and listen to the thing from last week. But there are verses that say that he's made his enemy a footstool. And then there are verses like this that indicate that there's something still going on until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. And the truth is both. When Jesus said it's finished, he meant it's finished. And he conquered and disarmed the enemy. He has made the enemy. The Father has made the enemy. The enemies that attack us from within, and the enemies that attack us from without. Then he has made the enemies of God. He disarmed them and made a public display to them, and they have been defeated. But there's a process in which that's worked out. And that's given us the privilege as the army of God to go forth knowing that the strong man has been bound up to go now and take his spoils, to conquer in experience, to enforce a victory that already is won. I can't tell you again how significant that is for us to understand that. Jesus isn't saying, do this so that you can get here. Jesus is saying, you're here, now go do this. You're fighting from victory, not for victory. And that's, again, the battles within and the battles without. Don't get confused and think all these things about power and the Holy Spirit are all about going out and conquering the devil's attack on other people's lives. That's certainly part of it. But God always has a holy sequence. And victory has to always start from within and without. It has to start in a place of victory, holiness, supernatural holiness. Jesus has conquered the power of sin in our lives. And it starts there. And then, of course, it continues. Jesus has defeated the enemy, both that attack us within, and that attack us in circumstances, and attack other people in situations. Alrighty? Don't preach half the gospel, or you'll have half Christians who are halfway victorious. Amen?
Amen.
Nothing more exciting than having a believer who can pray for people to get healed, but they cheat on their income taxes. Nothing more wonderful than a believer who talks about healing and power and demonizations and raising the dead, but they can't trust God enough to tithe. We don't need a bunch of people walking around a hypocrite's anointing. Jesus gave us victory over it all. Christ is all. And he came to conquer completely. All right? And it says that he's seated at the right hand. Just to remind you that right hand is always an analogy in Scripture of power and victory. I'll read this one verse to you from Exodus 15:6. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power, and your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. This is from Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. So when it says that Jesus is seated at his right hand on the throne, there's a place of rest, it's also it's a place of power and victory over the enemy, within and without. Alrighty? Our mission is to go and finish the finish, we said last week. It's all finished. He's conquered the enemy. Our mission is to go now and force that victory by faith in all the battles within and all the battles we face without. Alrighty? That's sort of an overview from last week. Excuse me for using, I don't know if it irritates you for me to use notes because you're so used to me not using notes. But again, it keeps me from drifting very much, like I just did over the last 10 seconds. The second thing I want you to see here is for us to do that, for us to now continue the mission of enforcing a victory that's already won, there's the promise of the Holy Spirit reiterated here. All these people, at least 3,000 or so, watched what happened at Pentecost, and all the noise happening at Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the 120, they're all gathering, and they're watching what's going on. They're seeing this phenomenon of people speaking in different languages and praising God. And so they're watching this, and so Peter, having just been filled with the Spirit himself, is preaching the word to them. Because this is what they want to know about. What's going on? And whatever's going on, I want that, if it's real. And so Peter says things to them, verse 33, therefore having been exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth that which you both see and hear. Now, one of the things you need to know, if you have been filled with the Holy Spirit in your experience, if you allow the Holy Spirit to be released in your life, then you can see it and hear it. There's no doubt about it. It's not something you keep a secret about. When the Holy Spirit is released in a person's life and they're experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of Christ, it's something you can see and hear. You can see it in their lifestyle. You can see the things they do. You can see it in the kind of ministry they have. You can see it in their attitudes, and you can hear it in their voice. You can see it and hear it. Right?
Amen.
The other thing it says in the Scripture that, again, remind you that it's a right-hand blessing. And so the Holy Spirit's given to make real in us experientially that power and victory that Jesus accomplished for us. You see, he's living in us, enforcing it in us. And he's living through us as we live by faith, enforcing it ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
The other thing that it says in Verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He refers to it several times as a promise, this outpouring of the Spirit. Here he calls the Holy Spirit coming as a gift. Again, here, at the Holy Spirit's coming, the filling of the Spirit in your experience is a gift, not a reward. And he says it's a promise. It's a promise. You hear me? It's a promise. It's not a Chuck promise or a friend promise. It's a God promise. And as we mentioned before, we were looking at book Acts chapter 1, all that was required was for Jesus to be in the right position. He was ascended. He was seated at the right hand, the throne, and he was given this promise to pour out. So Jesus is in position. He's just getting us into position to believe because it's a gift. And what he says here, verse 38, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The only thing you can do with a gift is either receive it or refuse to receive it. You can't do anything to earn it or try to get there. So here's what I want you to hear. That's really important. Let me read this verse to you again. When they ask him, in verse 37, they were pierced in the heart, and they go, well, what shall we then do? That's a good question. And Peter said to them, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. In other words, get born again. Sacramentally manifest in your baptism. This is the best four spiritual law booklet in history. Because it's also a picture book of what it looks like to become a Christian. Oh, man, dead, buried,
raised again.
Therefore, can't be condemned, can't be controlled by sin's power anymore. Raised up, somebody totally new. Alrighty? So let's use language that we understand better. Again, here's what you have to do. What must we do? He says, repent. Let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit one day when you become a charismatic. He didn't say that.
Right.
He said it's a promise, and he said what you have to do is get born again, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself.
Amen.
This is, those of you who have been around a long time, we talked about this many, many years ago. One of the persons that influenced me the most was a man named John Wimber. And he was part of a movement called the Third Wave Movement. It was a great movement of God. Outpouring the Holy Spirit. And so what I'm saying to you, I believe that your baptism or your new birth, you receive the Holy Spirit, and you receive all the Holy Spirit. Now, the word baptism is a metaphorical term. It simply should be describing to you what your being filled with the Holy Spirit would look like, what being born again should look like, that you're just immersed in the Spirit, and the power of God is being released in your life. That's what a Christian is. What Wimber used to say, and I used to love what he said, look, I'd rather have... He said, people get, they say this, they say that. He said, the real issue is this, as long as you got it in your experience. He said, but the bottom line is, I'd rather have a full bottle with the wrong label than the right label with an empty bottle. So if you want to say you just received the Holy Spirit, go ahead, as long as you got it. But the truth is, what Scripture makes very clear, which makes it so easy. See, I believe with all my heart what God's been saying to me is make it simple, Chuck. Keep it simple. I made it simple so that it wouldn't be hard for everybody to try to figure it out. But we can't stand it that way. We've got to get deep things from God, and we complicate everything. We deep half the body of Christ out of the truth. One of the things I was encouraged about the other night at that gathering of leaders all over the state, of prophetic and apostolic leaders, is that I got in it about 30 minutes late, and they were all wonderful people. But one of the things I get concerned with prophetic people is they use like prophetic speech. And nobody knows what in the world they're talking about. Where the half moon grew green and then it flew over the fly and the fly jumped on a horse and it ran on this crescent thing and it landed on top of a roll. And that roll had butter on it. It means this, that, and the other. I'm going, give me a freaking break. What are you trying to say? God is making things more savory in our day. Oh, okay. Can we just say it that way? I know there's places in Scripture where it's like that, but it's kind of like everybody's doing that today. Everybody's trying to out-language each other, out-fancy it, out-new word each other. And I said about 30 minutes in, and I was just quiet, and finally I just discussed, the guy who was leading it, Jody Troutline, said, had written, texted me and said, are you on yet? Are you coming on? So in a pause, I said, I'm on, Jody. He said, well, have you got anything you want to say, Bishop Jones? I said, no, not really. I'm just listening, kind of late on here. And the guy who kind of runs that group is Kyle Searcy. You've met Kyle from Montgomery. And so it was Kyle's turn to close it out. And he said, well, I really want to hear what Bishop Jones has to say. I said, well, I don't know if you really want to hear what I have to say because it doesn't seem very profound, but I'm going to say it anyway. And the words were given were all good words. They were just, I was having to pull out my, all my books to understand all the symbols and everything. And so I just said, God's just hearing me, whatever this may mean to you, that God's calling us to keep it simple. Because the power is going to be released in simplicity. Mm-hmm. Made everything so complicated. I said, that may be the dumbest word you ever heard. I just know what God's saying to me. And what was encouraging was Kyle said, all these words you guys have given have all been wonderful. You ladies have been wonderful. But he said, but the thing God's been saying to me, I have to say amen to Bishop Jones. He's calling us to bring things into simplicity. Mm. I don't think God's given us new deep words, new deep insight, new deep revelation, new fresh language. I think he's given us childlike language. Mm. That's how little children understand. And it's little children that are going to take the kingdom. I like truth from every direction it comes. Amen? But being a little child, and as I'm getting older, that becomes more and more true. You know? When you get to the age where the number one thing you're concerned about when you preach, if you teach without this on, is it to make sure your zipper's up, you've reached that place of becoming childlike again. Because it happens so often that it's not. So you're like going... And so you're teaching, you're looking at people, and you're thinking, they don't seem to be paying much attention to me. That's why. Yeah, I had somebody tell me this years ago, they said, the two most important things you need to remember as you grow older, as you're a minister, make sure you go to the bathroom before you preach, and make sure your zipper's up when you start. I thought that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Sad, but true. Again, you think it's funny. And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you. This is for an each of you word. This is for your children. Those who are far off. It's a promise. Now, does that have to be entered into an experience that we've been talked out of, that our expectation should be that? Yes. And so you see the manifestation that happened in different ways. I don't have any problem praying for people to, for the more, for all those kind of things, releasing more. But the truth is, if you're born again, you got it all. Amen. We've been saying that for those verses we've been looking at a lot lately about grace. And again, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, the church, which is the fullness of him, who is all, and who's in all, and who's filling all. That's happening. You're being filled with all right now. It's a fresh filling. It's like an artesian well. You're just getting filled with all Jesus is all the time. Happened from the moment you were born again. But if you don't understand that, you don't appropriate that, you don't believe, you can't experience it. You can have an artesian well out in your backyard, but if you never plug into it, you'll never experience it. Amen?
Amen.
But the truth is, it's a gift that comes with the package called being born again. That's what the Bible says. Every one of you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let's pray that every one of you are filled with the Holy Spirit will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's an experiential reality also. I used to love to watch Wimber pray for people to get filled with the Holy Spirit, or baptized with the Holy Spirit. He would say, you know, you already got it all. You're already filled. Let's just by faith release it. Matter of fact, you got the gift of tongues, you already got that. You got it all. You got all the gifts, you got everything. You just pray real quietly, that big old fat hand. Within 2-3 seconds, it all just, it was amazing. I learned so much watching him. Because he was telling them, Jesus said it's finished. You're not grasping for something more that you don't have. We want you to surrender to the more that you already do have. He's positioned himself by being enthroned. How do we position ourselves? And you shall receive. Just receive. Receive what you've received. And somebody can give you a gift and be wrapped up. You received it, but if you don't ever open up, you never receive what you received. Receive what you've received. It's a right-hand blessing. It's already yours. It's full of victory, full of power. Receive what you've received. There's a holy sequence I want you to see here. Is that, and this is important because I think this is one of the significant things about staying filled experientially with the Holy Spirit. And the holy sequence to us, you see in this chapter, is what happens first? Enthronement of Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit. But Jesus has to be what first? Enthroned and called what? Lord. See, well, I think one of the problems that happens in the charismatic church, let's get it simple. We're after experience. We want power, man. We want victory. We want to see that, especially in ministry. That's where most charismatics go after. We want to see power manifested, man. We want a signs and wonders lifestyle. Well, there's rebellion and sin and stuff going on in a hidden life, but we want that. That's what we're after. Don't talk to me about this lordship stuff. Well, you see, it says, and I'll just read this verse to you. This is John 7:37. It's very familiar. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. By this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Spirit given when Jesus is glorified. When was Jesus glorified? In ascension. What happened in ascension? God called him Lord. Made him Lord. Spirit not yet given because Jesus not yet glorified. Can people tap into some expressions of power and that kind of thing? But if you want rivers of living water coming out of you, not just little sprinkles here and there, you want rivers of living water, then Jesus has to be acknowledged as Lord. It means you can no longer compromise things in your secret life and yet claim to be walking in the fullness of the Spirit. That's impossible. Like I said to you before, Jesus is always dressed in white, never in gray. He doesn't flow in the gray. He is truth. He's life, he's the way, but he comes as a complete package. He has to be truth too. And we compromise things that are not according to Scripture that we know in our inner person, then we're not acknowledging him as Lord, and whatever it is you think you're calling the fullness of the Spirit, there's a lot of it that's you. Because Jesus won't be mocked. You hear me?
Yep.
I don't mean to be tough. You know, but we know what you worry about most of the time is your zipper coming down, then you know that your time is not too long from here. So you don't have time to waste. Every move of God that had lasting authenticity, there were always two parts to this Spirit-filled life. Absolute surrender to the Lordship of Christ as much as you know how to, and staying open to the next time he wants to tell you something else, and then the others receiving faith. Jesus is Lord, then receive the gift. Jesus is Lord, then receive the gift. So all the attitudes, all the compromises, all the excuses, we have to be open to the Holy Spirit to show us. Guys, this isn't just for us. I deal with this in my life. I deal with this in my clergy's life. In some of the simplest things. It says in Acts 5:32, "And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." Did you hear that? The Holy Spirit, whom God has given, in your experience, to those who obey Him. Because I want you to see this last thing, then we'll finish. I read it to you earlier. Verse 40, "With many other words he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying continually, be saved from this perverse generation." What was Peter's first priority? Therefore, the Holy Spirit's first priority about why you need to walk in the gift of the Holy Spirit, why you need to walk in the promise of the Holy Spirit, why you need to walk in the power and the victory that the right-hand blessing has come to give you. Because first and foremost, you have to get set free from this perverse generation. That's about character. Again, that's about holiness. He didn't say, get all this, guys, so you can all do that fun and cool stuff, heal the sick, raise the dead. That's all fun and cool stuff, and it's part of the right-hand blessing. You with me? But it is an overflow. It's part of what comes out of you. It's the rivers. But rivers have to start here. It works first here. Rivers have to pass through this channel first before it's going to come out this clean. Be saved. The Holy Spirit's job, first and foremost, is to save you from the perversity of this generation. He didn't say the Holy Spirit's job is first and foremost to give you a signs and wonders ministry. But of course he does, and that's what Jesus does, right? Acts 3:26 says, "For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you away from your wicked ways." He didn't say, "For you first, God raised up his servants and sent him to bless you by giving every one of you a signs and wonders ministry." Though, does he want to give every one of you a signs and wonders ministry? Yes. Wherever it is you work, that's just part of what he does. That's just who Jesus is. But victory has to start here. It can't be a little creek here, and then when it busts out of you to minister to other people, it becomes just rivers of water. Because I'm going to tell you what will happen. If you compromise in here, you'll compromise out here. You'll start calling things miraculous that aren't. You'll start making things happen. You'll push people down. You'll declare they're healed when they're not healed. Because it starts off unclean here, it's still unclean when it comes out. And we've had enough of that. Haven't we? In the body of Christ? Another thing about when you get old, you don't really care. It's because I love you. I want us to walk in all the power of God. We're praying for a breakthrough. Those of you who don't know, I give this as a prayer request. And I'm giving you the prayer request because I don't like keeping things hidden. I want you to participate in the battle and then celebrate in the victory. Amen? And so we go tomorrow afternoon to find out if Livia has renal cell carcinoma. Because she had some tests on Friday indicated that she might very well. And so I want you to help fight. And for the last 2 weeks, I've been saying, I hate cancer. We're going to see. There's so much more signs and wonders, miracles we're going to walk through. But it's going to have to last. And if we don't get this thing from the inside out, God's sequence, it won't last. Amen. There'll just be some stories we told about a time back when. I know this may be a shocker to all of us, But God's really looking for a mature church. Anointed. Can't stand alone. He wants a church that's mature. Who carries an anointing. Because that's one that will carry sustainable revival until Jesus comes again. But Father, give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. When I say things to you, I know this may